Now, I wonder if we could turn our Bibles again to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. We'll read from verse 13 this time. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, and beginning our reading at verse 13. But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep, that ye sorrow not even as others which have no hope. For if we believe that Jesus died and rose again, even so them also which sleep in Jesus will God bring with him. For this we say unto you by the word of the Lord, that we which are alive and remain at the coming of the Lord shall not prevent or go before them which are asleep. For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so shall we ever be with the Lord. Wherefore comfort one another with these words. Amen. We pray that God will bless the reading of his word to our hearts again for his name's sake. Let's just unite in a word of prayer. Our loving God and our Father, as we come to thee at the end of our meeting, we thank thee, Lord, that we have been able to worship thee and enter into thy presence and to sing thy praises. We do rejoice in God's mercy to our souls. And we'd ask thee that thou wouldst come in mighty power and pour out even thy blessing upon us today. Draw us nigh to thee and speak through thy precious word. And give us, Lord, that blessed hope, that look for the coming of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. For it's in his precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen. Amen. Now, Paul starts off the passage that we have read today there in verse 13. He says, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." And he does not want them to be without knowledge of the matters he wants to speak about here. He knows that ignorance of these things and wrong information will be imparted, and he knows that this is going to be a source of a lot of misunderstanding, needless worry amongst the people of God, all sorts of notions that have entered in. And he doesn't want the Thessalonians here to be in ignorant, especially about those that have died as Christians. We know that something has happened here in Thessalonica. We know that in the short period that the church had been formed, that a number of the Christians had died, because he speaks about them that sleep, and he's speaking in the plural, and it does seem to be a number. And in the short period, it would seem that maybe in the midst of the persecution, some had met a martyr's death. And in the midst of all that, some of the Christians, they're young here in the faith, and they are wondering what is going to happen to those that have died. They're waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. They're anticipating that day when the Savior will come in power and in great glory. And they're wondering, well, what will happen to those that have died? They're going to miss out on all of this. They're going to miss out on what is taking place. And so Paul writes in order to help them and to explain to them what will happen to those that are dead in Christ. And at the end of the passage, you'll see that he says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." These are words of comfort, and these are remarkable words of comfort about the death of the child of God. Now, to the Greek mind, death had no comfort. To the Roman mind, there was no comfort in death. In many of the Roman tombs, there was written the word that said, just really it meant departed, that they had gone. One of the Greek philosophers, he said, hopes are for the living, but the ones who die are without hope. Another catalyst said, "The sun can set and rise again, But once our brief light sets, there's one unending night to be slept through. So to the Greek mind and to the Roman mind, death was an end. It was hopeless. There is nothing beyond. And there was no hope. But Paul is saying there is great hope for the child of God. We sorrow not as those that are without hope. And he says, I don't want you to be ignorant, brethren. And I think that today it is the same. We don't need to be ignorant. Maybe in the intervening times, if we've heard the preaching the Word of God, maybe we have some idea about what will take place at the end when we die. We do not perish if we're saved. There is great hope. And I want us to see the hope that there is in this passage of Scripture. And I want us just to see what Paul says about the dead in Christ, about the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And there are a number of things here in that he gives that bring hope and bring comfort to our hearts as we think about these things. And the first thing that brings hope and comfort to our hearts is the return of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now look at verses 16 and 17. He says, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God, and the dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." And I want you to notice something about the truth here of the Lord's return. Again, he says in verse 16, "For the Lord himself shall descend from heaven with a shout, and with the voice of the archangel, and with the trump of God." And you'll see some very simple things about the coming again, the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And you can see the inauguration of the coming. It says, "The Lord himself shall descend from heaven." He will start in heaven. He will come from heaven. And he comes down from heaven. And that means, very simply, that heaven's up. Heaven's somewhere beyond the atmosphere, probably beyond the reaches of space and time, and outside of the realm of space and time. And you think of the vastness of the universe. But outside of that, there is the place where God dwells. God is everywhere, but that place where he has enabled for his people to go and to be with him, and where the Lord dwells, and he descends and he comes in power and in great glory. And it says that in the last days there will be those who will profess to be Christians, and those that will be profess even to be Christ, and they will come deceiving many. But we need to know the way that he's coming, and he's coming as he went up from heaven, or up from earth to heaven in his ascension, so he will come again. The angels brought him into the clouds, and so he will come in the clouds in power and in great glory. But not only do you see the inauguration of his coming, but look at the individual who is coming. It's the Lord Jesus Christ. And it says, "The Lord himself shall descend." And it puts the emphasis on the himself, the Lord himself. It's not a vision. It's not some kind of coming in the sense that he comes in his teachings, or that his teachings are spread, or that Christianity is spread abroad and many look to Christ in that sense. No, it says that the Lord himself shall descend from heaven. It's not some spirit. It's not some influence. It's not something that we cannot see literally or is not literally. The Lord himself shall descend from heaven. And you remember how the angels told the disciples, "Ye men of Galilee, why stand ye gazing up into heaven? This same Jesus that was taken up from you into heaven shall so come in like manner as ye have seen him go into heaven." He ascended personally. He will descend personally. So we see something about the truth of the Lord's return. But then I want you to think about the type of the Lord's return. What will the Lord do when he comes? What kind of event will this be when the Lord Jesus Christ comes? There are those that would say that what we're being taught here is that he comes secretly for his saints, and then some other time he will come with his saints, that there will be sort of a two-stage return of the Lord Jesus Christ. But I want you to see what exactly it is said about the type of his coming here. I want you to see the pomp of his second coming. Now, it describes the events of the second coming. It says that he'll descend from heaven with the shout of the with a shout and with the voice of the archangel and with the trump of God. And it is interesting to look at that word coming, where it says in verse 15 about the coming of the Lord. And in the Greek, that word, I don't usually tend to use the Greek, but sometimes I do, but it's the word parousia. And the word parousia, now commonly among the scholars, is taken, it refers to an official or a divine or an imperial visit. It is the coming of a god or the coming of a king, or it is the coming of some high official into a city. That's what the word parousia in ancient times means. So it is an official, it is an entry with pomp. It speaks there of the sound of the trumpet. And that's exactly what would have happened when the king came. The trumpeters would sound the trumpets, and they would herald the fact that the king is coming for all to hear, for all to know. And it's not something that would have been secret in any way. It is the most noisy verse in the Bible, some people have said. Pastor Paisley, Dr. Paisley's father, used to believe in his early days in the secret coming of the Savior. But then one day when he was preaching on this passage of Scripture, he read about the voice of the archangel and the shout and the trump of God. And he said, that's the most noisy verse in the Bible. And he began to change his mind. Because it's not secret. This is with all to hear. There's the voice, the trump. There's the sound of many voices. And then you notice not only the pomp of his coming, but look at the procedure at his coming. Look at what it says in verse 17. It says, those who are dead in Christ will rise first, and they will meet the Lord in the air, and then those who are alive and remain will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The word meet there has a specific term as well. New Testament scholars have pointed out that it is a sort of a technical term, this. It speaks of a delegation who goes to meet the king or to meet the emperor or to meet the dignitary who's coming into the city with the sound of the trumpets and this official coming. And the word meet there speaks of the delegation that always went out of the city to meet the person. And of course, it was a great honor. It was something that people wanted to do. They wanted to be in the delegation that went out to meet the king at his coming. And this was the concern of the saints at Thessalonica, that the dead who had died were going to miss out on this. If the Lord was to come, they'd miss out on this delegation, this meeting of the king. But the Lord says, no, they'll not miss out. And Paul says, no, they're not miss out. They will see the king. They will be caught up to meet him in the air. Now, Paul experienced this sort of a greeting when he entered into Rome. If you look at Acts chapter 28, it speaks about, in verse 15 of Acts chapter 28, when Paul entered into Rome and the Christians went out to meet him, they, of course, counted Paul as a very important person. And it says there in Acts 28 and 15, from thence, when the brethren heard of us, They came to meet us, and that's the word, came to meet us as far as the Appii Forum and the three taverns, whom when Paul saw, he thanked God and took courage. And we think of the cemeteries that were located outside the walls of the cities in the first century, often lining the road leading to the city. And Paul's readers would have imagined this, and the cemeteries lining the road, and they would have imagined the fact that the dead in Christ would rise first, and they would meet the Lord as he comes in the air. And my, this is a dignitary returning. And it is the saints of God who rise to meet him. You will be there. You will be there, Christian. You will be among those who will meet the King. Whether we have died or whether we are still alive at the time when the Lord Jesus Christ comes again, you need to remember that you're in the verse. You're among those. Maybe it will be that we have died, or maybe the Lord is coming very soon. We will be among those that are alive and remain. But whenever the Lord comes, you will be among those that meet him. This is an event that we will see with our eyes. This is something that we will experience with our eyes and with our hearts. So we see something of the type of this coming. It is one with pomp. It is one that is with sound of trumpets and the voice of the archangel and so on and so forth. So it doesn't really seem to be secret. But then I want you to see the timing of the Lord's return. Now, for the secret rapture to work, the Lord has to come before the great tribulation. This is what the twofold return is about, so that the saints are not in the great tribulation. And the thought is that the Lord is coming, and this is the description of it here, the secret coming. The Lord comes and takes his people to be with himself. You will actually find that when the dignitaries went out to meet the official, this is the picture that Paul has painted here. What did they do? Did they stay out there with the official, with the king, with the emperor who it was? No, they came back into the city. They came back into the city with the king, with the dignitary. That was the whole point. They went out to meet them. And as Paul came back into the, or was brought into the city of Rome, and the saints who went to meet him came with him, that's the picture that we have here. And that is the picture that we have here. But as I say, for the secret rapture to work, this twofold coming of the Lord Jesus Christ, what is taught is that the Lord will come secretly for his saints before the great tribulation, and then he will come back with his saints after the tribulation, a twofold coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, what is the Bible? The Bible doesn't give any indication of time here. When it says that the saints meet him in the air, but doesn't say what happens to the saints here. But turn back to Matthew chapter 24, and you will find that it does say what happens when this actually takes place. Turn back to Matthew chapter 24 and look at verses 29 to 31. And it says, I'm telling you that for the secret rapture to work, for the twofold coming, then the Lord has to come for his saints before the tribulation. Here's the Lord's words, Matthew 24:29. Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heavens shall be shaken. And then shall appear the sign of the Son of Man in heaven. And then shall all tribes of the earth mourn, and they shall see the Son of Man coming in the clouds of heaven with power and great glory, and he shall send his saints, angels, with a sound of a trumpet, and they shall gather together his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. So what happens immediately after the tribulation of those days? Well, part of what you read there is that the angels come with the sound of the trumpet. And what happens immediately after the tribulation of those days? Well, the angels are sent to gather the elect from the four winds. That's what we're reading about in 1 Thessalonians chapter 4. And it tells you, the Lord tells you when it will happen. Immediately after the tribulation of those days. And that, to me, seems perfectly clear and plain. And no matter how you try to get around it, that's what the Lord said. That's when the saints are gathered. That's when the trumpet will sound, immediately after the tribulation of those days. Dr. Henry Hudson of the United States, where the pre-tribulation rapture is widely accepted, he wrote an article entitled, "What Made You Give Up the Doctrine of the Rapture?" And this is what he said. "The question, almost in the same words, has been put to me a number of times. The answer is that I never did give up the rapture. It was the pre-tribulational doctrine that I repudiated. After studying the subject for over a year, I was obliged before God and his word to conclude that the pre-tribulational doctrine, which claims that Christ will come again prior to the great tribulation, was a human invention. There was no explicit statement anywhere in the Holy Scripture which declares the pre-tribulational position, whereas there's unequivocal declaration that the Lord Jesus will return after the tribulation." Now, we don't take the words of any man, but it's just interesting to see that he came to the same conclusion. So anyway, that's the first great comfort that we have today. There is return. The Lord Jesus is coming back. That should gladden our hearts in the midst of all that we face today. Doesn't it gladden your heart today to realize the Lord is coming back, and no matter when you think it will happen, that we will be caught up together to meet him in the air? That you and I, who are saved today, will be there. We will see this with our eyes. But the second thing that will comfort and gladden our heart and give us hope is resurrection. Look at verse 16 again of the chapter. It says, verse 17 as well, "The dead in Christ shall rise first. Then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air, and so shall we ever be with the Lord." Now, among the fears of the Thessalonians here was, as we say, that their departed loved ones would miss the second coming. They were afraid that they're going to miss all the wonder of the second coming of the Lord Jesus Christ. And Paul says, "I don't want you to be ignorant." It means uninformed. He doesn't want them to be uninformed about all of these things. Now, notice the state of those who are dead in Christ. He says here that they sleep. You'll notice in verse 13, "But I would not have you to be ignorant, brethren, concerning them which are asleep." He's referring to those that are dead. He says that they are sleeping. Now, this is not teaching soul sleep. Jehovah's Witnesses and many other of the cults will teach soul sleep. And what they mean by soul sleep is that when a person goes into the grave, they don't know anything. They really are unconscious. Their body is just in the grave until the time when the Lord Jesus comes, and then they are raised from the dead, and then they are conscious again. But that's not what we find in the Bible. Turn with me to 2 Corinthians chapter 5, and if you look at verses 1 to 8, really, but if you look at verse 1 of 2 Corinthians chapter 5, it says, For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, We have a building of God, and house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. So there's something eternal in the heavens. He says that the body's dissolved, but there's something eternal in the heavens. The body may be in the grave, but there's something eternal in the heavens. Or you could, even more clear, in Philippians chapter 1 and verse 23, for I am in a strait betwixt two, having a desire to depart and to be with Christ, which is far better. And he's just speaking about death as a departure, and he says it's far better. Now, how could it be far better if he was languishing in the grave and he was unconscious, waiting for the coming of the Lord Jesus Christ? He says death is a departure. It's just going from one place to the other, setting off to a new shore. That's the picture that he gives. So we see the state of those who are in Christ. It's to the child of God, death is just like sleep. It's not to be dreaded. We don't dread sleep. And it's not to be dreaded for the child of God. He makes the analogy, it's just like sleep. But then look at the source of hope for those who are in Christ. And there are two sources: the death of Christ on the cross and the resurrection of the Lord Jesus Christ. And it's interesting that when the Bible speaks of the death of the Lord Jesus Christ, it doesn't use the word sleep. It doesn't say that Christ slept in death, because he didn't. He bore the full force of the wrath of God that is against our sin. But the believer who dies sleeps. Thank God for the fact that our Savior bore our sin in his own body in the tree. And the fact that we can sleep in death is because our sins have been dealt with there on the cross of Calvary. And the wrath of God and judgment of God has been assuaged. And we can stand facing a bereaved family, and we can say if that person is saved, O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? And it is based in the death of our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ, but also in his resurrection. Because we die in him, we're in Christ, we die in Christ, we are raised in Christ. Oh, thank God today we will meet in the morning over in that place. We think of the great resurrection morning. And not only will our souls be with Christ, but then our bodies will be raised and we will be with them. Paul says today that we will be raised. As he was raised, so will we be raised. We will be given glorified bodies, and we will be in glory, and God will restore all things. Now, you know, God made things in the beginning, and he made them perfect. And you know, he can't do anything other. It would be half a job if in the end everything is not just perfect. If we have not been brought to perfection, and the world has not been brought to perfection, and everything is not perfect, then God, as it were, and we say it reverently, will not have fulfilled what he said or what he should do. But he does fulfill it. And what glory lies ahead of the saints of God? There's a return, the return of Christ. And there's the resurrection of the saints. But there's one more thing that will bring us comfort and will bring us hope. And that is reunion. And you see this too in this portion of Scripture. He tells us that we will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. We will meet those who have gone before. When he says we'll be caught up with them, that's those who have gone before, the dead in Christ. We will meet with our loved ones that have gone before bodily. Now we'll have met them in heaven. We will know one another in heaven. But this is the end of all things. This is what the souls in heaven, as it were, long for, if we can put it like that, for the resurrection of the body. And thank God that we will see him with our eyes. We will behold him. with our faculties, and my, what a thing this will be. But my, here is a reunion. You know, you think of the partings that we have in this world. My partings bring sadness. Partings sometimes bring an unknown future. But my, what a day that will be when there is the great reunion. That great reunion day. Paul said in Luke 15, verses 51 to 54, "Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye, at the last trump." That's the trump that we have read about here in 1 Thessalonians 4. It's the last trump, the voice, the trump of God, the last trump. And he says, "We shall all be changed." He says, "For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought past the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory." And it takes place at the last trump. We read about the last trump in the book of Revelation. And it takes place at the end of the tribulation period, the seventh trumpet that sounds, the last trump. You can't have a last trump after the last trump. Although that's what people have to say in order to sustain the secret rapture that they believe in. There's got to be a last trump after the last trump. No, there's a last trump. The last trumpet, the dead in Christ will rise, and we will see him. And there'll be a glad reunion. And we will meet with the loved ones that have gone on before. But also, more than that, we'll meet with our Savior. We'll see the one who loved us and gave himself for us. And then what does it say? "And so shall we ever be with the Lord." Of course, the Lord Jesus is what makes heaven heaven. Wherever he is heaven already. And we will see him and we'll meet him. And my, we will behold him forever and ever. You know, it's not a bit wonder that Paul says, "Wherefore comfort one another with these words." There they were, all het up and anxious about what was taking place and about their dead loved ones that probably had been martyred and their lives had been taken from them. Maybe in awful circumstances, their lives had been taken from them. And my, there wasn't much comfort as they faced the tribulations and as they faced the persecutions of that day. But as Paul pointed them to the future and to the Savior, as he spoke about the return and the resurrection and the reunion, he says, "Wherefore, comfort one another with these words." Dear friend, we can have great comfort today. Maybe I'm speaking to someone and you need comfort in your heart. You need help today, but your solution and your help and your answer is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. If you're weary, he'll give you strength. If you're cast down today, he'll lift you up. If you are struggling today, he will give you the courage to go on and the strength to go through. Well, dear friend, we need to lift our eyes heavenward. This is the hope of our profession, that the Lord Jesus Christ is coming again. And when he does, what a day. What a day of resurrection. What a day of happy reunion. Do you know anything about that hope? Is that your hope today? If the Lord Jesus Christ was to come today, where would you stand? Where would you be? You need him, and you need his so great salvation today for his name's sake. Let's just bow in a wee word of prayer. Our loving God and our gracious Father in heaven, we do thank thee for thy precious word today. We thank thee for the great hope of the Christian. We do thank thee that we can lift our eyes heavenward and we can see the one who comes in power and in great glory. We thank thee that the dead in Christ shall be raised first, and then we which are alive and remain shall be caught up together to meet the Lord in the air. Lord, what a happy reunion that will be. What a day. We thank thee, Lord, for that rapture. We don't believe it's secret. We believe that it is with the trump and with the voice of the archangel. We realize, Lord, that it's for everybody to see. The Lord will come and every eye shall see him. We recognize that all will behold him. But nevertheless, our God, we thank thee for that day when we will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. And we pray that each one who is here or under the sound of our voice, maybe among those who are caught up to meet the Lord in the air, Lord, there will be those that will be left behind, those that will face the wrath of God and the judgment of God in that day. And Lord, we pray that men and women would heed their voice and not be among them. Bless thy word. Speak to us now. Bless throughout this day. Be with us this evening. Bless her sister as she comes to give a word of testimony. And we pray for a sense of thy presence with us, and thou wouldst come and meet us at the point of our need. For it's in Jesus' precious name that we'd ask these things. Amen.